Let's pray together. Father, help us to turn our eyes upon Christ and what He has done for us, what He continues to do for us, and what He has promised to do for us in the future. We pray as we open our Bibles, that Your Spirit would open our hearts and cause us to submit to the truths that You have in store for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A young Christian girl once went to her pastor and asked him, "Would you be able to tell me in one word what is the idea of consecration?" And the pastor took a blank sheet, gave it to her, and he said, "Sign your name in the bottom. That's the one word. And give it to God. Let Him fill in whatever He chooses to fill in." I think that captures the idea of consecration quite well. Signing our lives over to God with no questions asked. Picture of total dedication to God and His purposes. A life of surrender. And in our continuing study in Romans 12, this is what we're going to be looking at today and the next time as well. We are in Romans 12, page 1761. If you're using the church Bible, we're entering a new section in Romans. Romans 12, through pretty much the rest of the book of Romans. After talking 11 chapters about things pertaining to our salvation, Paul now gives instructions on how this salvation should affect our daily lives in our relationships with God and with people, believers as well as unbelievers. And in verses 1 and 2, Paul talks about how this salvation should affect our daily relationship with God. Let me read these two verses and try to expound on verse 1. Verse 2 will be for the next time. But they kind of go hand in hand. Romans 12, verse 1. "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." You see, in the Old Testament times, God commanded His people to offer sacrifices through a priest at prescribed times. But after Christ's once for all sacrifice on that cross, we are no longer required to offer animal sacrifices, but we are required to offer our bodies and minds, not just at certain times, but at all times as a living sacrifice. That's the point of this passage, really. Offer your body is the physical body, and the mind is basically what controls the body. That's the inside of us, both body and mind, to be offered as living sacrifices to God. In you don't need to turn to it, but you can listen to it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Peter says, "You also are like these living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." We're all priests, to be a holy priesthood. But then he says, offering spiritual sacrifices to God through Christ. We don't need a priest to offer our animal sacrifice anymore. We are, as a result of being saved, priests. And the sacrifice we offer, because one of the functions of a priest is to offer sacrifices. And since we are all priests, the sacrifice we offer is our body and mind. Well, we're called to total consecration, total surrender to God 24/7 by being a living sacrifice. And this is how we do this, by doing two things. One, we offer our bodies to God, verse 1. Two, we offer our minds to God, verse 2. First one we're going to look at today, offering our bodies to the Lord. First of all, notice in verse 1, what Paul uses as a motive when he calls us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. So what he's using as the basis to call us to offer our bodies and our minds is that we've received God's mercy. In the immediate context, when he's used the word therefore, he's talking about verse 36, for from him and through him and for him are all things, to him be the glory forever. We are to glorify God. Then if you backtrack, why are we to glorify God? Look at verse 32, for God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. We are to glorify God because we have received God's mercy. Throughout these 11 chapters, he's been talking about the human condition. We're sinners facing judgment. Wrath of God is being revealed from heaven, Romans 1:18. But Christ comes in, dies on the cross for our sins. As a result, our sins are forgiven. And those who place their faith in Christ not only receive forgiveness for their sins, they're adopted into God's family. And they receive the promised Holy Spirit who secures them for future glory. So all these are acts of God's mercy. It's not just one act of mercy. It's God's mercies. So much we have tasted. So Paul says, in the light of this mercy, I'm calling you to offer your bodies. See, here's where biblical Christianity differs from all other religions. The religions of the world strive to please God in order to obtain mercy. We strive to please God because we have received mercy. Put it another way, they work for mercy. We work from mercy. The sacrifice on that cross that's applied to our hearts as a result of God's mercy should cause in us to say, I want to give myself completely to you. That's why Paul uses mercy as a motivation as he urges believers. Notice he's not commanding. He says, I urge you. That word urge has this idea of someone coming alongside to encourage, to exhort us. The noun form of that same word is used to describe the Holy Spirit, Paraclete. So here, he says, I'm coming alongside to exhort you, to encourage you. In the light of God's mercy, give yourself, give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. You know, contrary to the thought that the body is evil and only the spirit is good, the Bible clearly states the body can be used for good or evil. I mean, if it can never be used for good, this call to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, would be pointless. In the past, we used our body for evil. Now he says, use your body for good. Earlier in Romans 6, verse 13, Paul touched on this. Here he expands a little bit more. In Romans 6, look at verse 13. Very clearly he states there, after saying that we've died with Christ, verse 8, we'll also live with him. And verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. You're born again, is what he's saying. So don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Then look at verse 13. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Every part of yourself, every part of your body as an instrument of righteousness. So the call is clear. Every part of our bodies, every part, our eyes, our ears, our tongues, our hands, our feet, every part should be offered in a manner that is holy. Only with such a sacrifice God is pleased. Notice what he says, a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So every member has to be offered in a manner that is holy. If not, that is not a worship that pleases God. Let me give you a passage from the Old Testament. How God viewed when you offer sacrifices to him which are not the best that you can offer. Malachi chapter 1. If you go back to Matthew, just the book before that is Malachi, the last book of the Bible. I'm going to just read Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Page 1491 in the Church Bible, Malachi 1 and verse 6. Here's what we read. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I'm a father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Verse 10. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. See how clear he is here? God says, I'd rather you just shut the temple doors. The temple where my presence was manifested. I'd rather you just stay in your homes, put a lock on the temple doors, rather than coming and offering sacrifices that are unacceptable to me. Unholy sacrifices. I am not pleased with you. End of verse 10, he says, I am not pleased with you. So it's clear God in the Old Testament was not pleased with offerings that were not holy. If that was God's attitude in the Old Testament, do you think it's any less in the New Testament, especially after his son was put on that cross to die for our sins? Is not the standard higher for us? Are we not more accountable in how we offer our worship to him? And here Paul says, look, if your sacrifice, your body, offering your body, is not holy, then it's not pleasing to God, and that is not true and proper worship, he says. Our bodies must be offered in a way that is pleasing to God. Middle of verse 1, back to Romans 12. Paul says, this type of offering is your true and proper worship. Those words, true and proper, come from one word from which we get the English word logic or logical. What Paul says is simple. In the light of God's mercies, this should be your logical or right and proper response, offering your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. That should be your response. It's just the proper response. The logical thing to do, in light of God's mercy, offer your bodies, every part of your body, quoting Romans 6:13, as an instrument of righteousness. So according to Paul, worship is not just limited to a few hours on Sunday morning. Rather, it's offering of every part of our bodies, 24/7. That's what true worship is. That means, wherever we are, we ought to offer every part of ourselves to God in submission. Let me give one example. Most of us spend over a third of our day in workplaces. So this text tells us that even the workplace is a place of worship. In fact, the same Paul goes on to say elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, these words, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. So right in the workplace, he says, that's a place of worship, because you're there ultimately to obey Christ. Obey them, that's the earthly masters, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they're slave or free. I want to draw your attention to verse 7, first part. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. So when you have that perspective, the workplace becomes an avenue of worship as well. Even if our earthly bosses don't recognize us, it doesn't matter. Paul says, you're working for one boss. It's just that people made in his image, and sometimes even people recreated in his image, are recipients of the blessing you get as a result of you working as you're working to the Lord. But ultimately, workplace becomes a place of worship, because right there too, in those hostile circumstances, you are treating that as a Sunday morning in one sense. It's a place of worship. I think 1 Corinthians 10:31 basically nails it, doesn't it? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, from eating and drinking, then he basically covers everything. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So 24/7, your life is to be a worshiping one. How do we do that? By offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, obviously, the body does not function on its own. It's the mind that controls, which is why in verse 2, he'll talk about the need to be being transformed by the renewing of our mind. The Holy Spirit does that. But we'll talk about it next time. But here, in verse 1, we see there's a call for us to dedicate every member of our body to instruments of holiness. As instruments of holiness, we cannot indulge the members of our bodies to sin because it gives us pleasure, and then conclude that God also is pleased with our worship. We cannot do that. It makes me feel happy. It gives me a lot of joy. So God also must be pleased. We cannot use our eyes to see things that are sinful, be it physical or material things, and then claim to render true and proper worship. We cannot use our tongues to gossip or to lie or to be sarcastic or even downright hurting speech and then claim to render true and proper worship. We cannot use our ears to listen to sinful things, including things like gossip, because Proverbs says gossip goes on like juicy morsels. Oh, they taste good. But we cannot listen, have our ears open to that, and then claim to render true and proper worship. We cannot use our hands to earn money in a sinful way, or even use it in violence to hurt others and claim to render true and proper worship. We cannot use our feet to go to places that are sinful. It could be a sinful get together sometimes, and then claim to render true and proper worship. We cannot use our stomachs to yield to gluttony, and then claim to render true and proper worship. Because if we offer our bodies, if we take this text, that's the command, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which means every part. Worship, when it comes from defiled bodies, is unacceptable worship. Remember Malachi 1. Worship that pleases God ought to come from bodies that are dedicated to holiness. Every part of our body is to honor God and be a blessing to others. See, the danger is this. We have this tendency to think, I offer major parts of my body to holiness, so a little bit with the eyes, or a little bit with the hands, or a little bit with the ears should not be that bad. I mean, think about this. In the Old Testament, when an animal was laid on the altar for sacrifice, the entire animal was sacrificed, not just a part, right? So if we are called to be living sacrifices, putting ourselves on the altar of worship, can we say, hey, exclude my mouth, exclude my hand? We're not given that license here. The body as a whole ought to be offered as a sacrifice. Yes, in the Old Testament, that animal will be killed and it's done. Sacrifice is done. But here, we're called to offer ourselves continually as living sacrifices. So as long as we live, they have to keep doing this. that this theme of being an ongoing sacrifice is actually stressed by Paul later in the same book in Romans 14. If you want to turn to it, Romans 14, I'm going to read from verses 7 through 10. He again talks about that this idea of we being wholly owned by God. In that context, he talks about because we're owned by God fully, we ought to be considerate of other people as well. There's a little different context there, but the idea that the principle is that we are owned by God. Look at verse 7. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. This is, again, the sense of ownership. Verse 9 stresses that for this very reason, so that we'll belong to God, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. This is, again, the type of language of slave master. He bought us. He owns us. And owned people don't have their own will. They function according to the will of the one who owns them. And the will of the one who owns us says you ought to offer every part of your body as a living sacrifice 24/7. Yes, offering ourselves wholly to God does come with a cost. I mean, that word sacrifice in and of itself implies a cost, does it not? So we need to ask ourselves, what is my typical response when there is a cost? When there is a cost to obey God's word, do I go forward or do I shrink back? And if my tendency to shrink is to shrink back, we need to consider this. Is it right to shrink back from giving ourselves wholly to him because the cost we think is high in the light of the cost that he paid on that cross where he gave himself wholly to us? That's where it comes back to. Mercy motivates us to give ourselves completely. We have received mercy. We're not working for mercy, but we have received mercy. And having received, which focuses us to concentrate on the cross, what he did for us, in the light of that we say, Lord, I don't care about the cost. I'll do it because you're worthy. Because you gave yourself completely for me. You did not withhold one single part, one single second. All your life, you completely gave yourself to God for me. Personalize it for me. For me. And ponder these words from 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose, who died for them and was raised again. We should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and who rose again. That's what we should think about. I live for you because you did this for me. You did this for me. It's only right for those who've been bought by the blood of Christ to be, even if needed, offer their blood for him. That's what people do, even in our day and age. When there's a temptation to say no to God's command, we look at the cross. We look at the mercy. May your mercy drive me to say yes to your call. Because if you take the cross out of this and just want to offer your body as a living sacrifice, it won't last long. And that's not what we're called to do. It makes us no different from the religions of the world. Our obedience is driven by mercy. It's a mercy-motivated obedience. It's an individual by the name A.T. Pearson. He gives a striking illustration of the need to give our all with nothing held back. So I'm going to just read his words. Quote, supposing you had 1,000 acres of land and someone approached you and made an offer to buy your farm. You agree to sell the land, except for 1 acre right in the very center with provisions for a right of way. So here's this 1,000 acres. It got right in the middle. You just want to keep that property, but in the sale deed, you have a provision so that you can have right of way to that middle patch of land. Do you know, he continued, that the law would allow you to have access to that one lone spot in the middle of the 1,000 acres? You could build a road all across the remainder of that farm to get to that small part of ground. It's true. You can build a road, cut across. Then he goes and applies this. And so it is with the Christian who makes less than 100% surrender to God. You can be sure that the devil will make an inroad across that person's life to reach the unsurrendered portion, and as a result, his testimony and service will be marred and have little effect upon others. Or put it in another way, you give the devil an inch, he's going to take a mile. It's kind of the idea. Once you start looking at, you know, I'll give him this, I'm going to have this corner, I'm not yet ready, I have good intentions, someday I'll give up that bitterness, someday I'll give up that sarcastic speech, someday I'll give up that lies, someday I'll give up that gluttony, someday. Hell is filled with people who had good intentions. As Christians, we should not be making excuses. Rather, we should say, Lord, help me. Pearson went on to say, Christian, does the Lord have your body? Have you ever, by a definite act of the will, presented it to him for his control, his use, and his glory? If not, why don't you do so right now? Just say, Lord, I've already given you my heart, but now here's my body. Help me to keep it clean, pure, and undefiled. Use me for your glory in any way you see fit. I'm yours to command. It's like that Psalm 15. Who can ascend to the holy hill of God? He who has clean hands, blameless heart, etc., etc. It goes on. Practical righteousness. And because we cannot keep it all the time, Christ kept that. He fulfilled the requirements of that psalm and pretty much everything else. And we, having tasted his mercies, are called to do this. If you think, I don't think this is possible, don't deceive yourself with such type of thinking. We'll talk about the thinking aspect next time. But if God has commanded us, then our God is not such a cruel God who makes it impossible for us to obey. It's a battle. Sometimes it's a bloody battle to say no to sin. But that's what we're called to do. There's this popular term that goes across all industries now. Risk assessment. Look at the level of risk. What's a long term, short term? Is it low, medium, high? They got all these numbers. It's weighted. There's a bunch of things. But the idea is risk. Sometimes we do the same thing when it comes to obedience. What's it going to cost me if I obey God in this? Rather, we should etch in our hearts, ultimately, there is no risk, only blessing, when we surrender ourselves fully to God. Sign that blank piece of paper. Give it to God. Let him fill it as he sees fit. That's what consecration really means. That's what living a life that offers itself as a living sacrifice, offers its body as a living sacrifice 24/7 to God really means. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this reminder that you own every part of us. Yes, we still have that part of us that rebels against you, that sinful nature, the flesh that opposes everything that pleases you. Before we were powerless, but now, as a result of tasting your mercy, we have been given new power. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodly desires and temptations. That is what Titus 2 reminds us. But the same grace also trains us to use our body and our mind as instruments of righteousness. Lord, we stumble and fall every day. We tend to sign that blank piece of paper, but then we later keep adding our own terms and conditions there. Forgive us. May every day be a new, fresh beginning for us. As we wake up in the morning, may we look to you and say, Lord, help me to dedicate myself completely for you. Because of what you have done on that cross, because of how you applied the work on that cross into my life. Thank you, Lord. We don't have to do this for mercy. It's mercy that drives us to have this desire, to have this goal, to offer you true and proper worship as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. Hear our cry, for in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.